2 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you were with us for chapter 1, remember, Peter left us with really positive steps for assuring that we never stumble in our walk, in our faith with the Lord, and that we have an abundant entry into the kingdom of God. And he talks about being diligent in our faith, and then he says to that, you want to add moral excellence, and to that add knowledge, and to that self-control, to that perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And he finally ends chapter 1 with the more sure word of prophecy. And so just an incredible book we have here in the Bible dealing with prophecy. Jesus' first coming, over 300 prophecies. We mentioned a little bit about that. His second coming, even more than that. And so Peter tells us to pay close attention to the prophetic word that as a light shining in a dark place, and the world's not getting any brighter. We want to make it brighter with revival and our presence, but it just seems like, you know, there's a lot of darkness in the world, and we can lead people out of that darkness into the light. And so that's what he talks about as a light, the gospel and prophecy and the word of God, as a light shining in a dark place until the morning star arises in our hearts. And he's talking about Jesus Christ coming. And so we get closer and closer to the Lord. He gets brighter and brighter in our life, and ultimately and eventually we're face to face with him. That's what Peter is saying. And then he talks about the scriptures, the prophecies. They're Holy Spirit inspired and Holy Spirit interpreted. It's not according to any man's interpretation, and we have to be very careful. You even check my teaching out. I love it when people come and they say, "Bill, you said this," and I said, if I'm wrong in that, if I misspoke, I'll admit that. I love it when people who are Bible people come up and they say things to me. Sometimes people aren't necessarily Bible people, but they have an axe to grind, and they'll come up and say certain things. And I just have to smile because I know where they're coming from. I said, I don't want to argue with you on that. I know where you're coming from, and we just don't agree. So find a church that's going to agree with you on that. We had a guy that came in, and he was from a church that believed that our baptisms didn't count because we didn't. The Bible says, be baptized in the likeness of Christ. Well, Christ died on the cross like this. So you have to go down and be baptized like this and come up. I just said, get lost. That's it. The baptisms count. So, you have to deal with that. I mean, I forgot what I said to the guy, but he was, he was into a baptismal regeneration and only going to their church and baptized a certain way. So you get a lot of that, but I think it's very important that you be a Bible person. And whenever you're taught, whether it be from the pulpit or on the radio, there is a lot of false teaching out there. For some reason, I went on the internet because I wanted to look up something. And I looked at some of these teachers, and I'm just going, oh, boy. I just had to shake my head. I say, do people really buy into that stuff? One of our young people who are in one of the colleges, they've given him a Bible class to teach, which is great. He just graduated from our high school, and now he's teaching a Bible college. He knows more than those that are way older than him. He's writing back to us and calling his mom and dad and saying, they don't know anything about the Bible, and this is a Christian college. And so we've got to be careful about what we're being taught in the Word of God, but we also need to be students of the Word of God ourselves. Now, in chapter 2, what we're going to find is the negative traits. So we looked at positive traits for us to grow in the things of the Lord and never stumble and have an abundant entry into the kingdom of God. But now the negative traits that we need to watch out for from these false teachers and the judgment that awaits them. That's what we're going to look at tonight. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I like to go not super fast. I mean, we can just kind of do an overview of it. But I think it's good to get in a little bit deeper into the scriptures here because they're so valuable, they're so important for us. And so as we are in chapter 2, so important that we'll probably go to about verse 9 this evening. And so it has here in chapter 2, verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them." I'm getting a new Bible. I just ordered it. Somebody gave me my eye. Still, my eyes, I've got an eye appointment. They kind of messed up my eye. I can't see through this eye. Are you out there? Oh, there you are. You know, so it kind of works together. I'm either reading from this eye, or when I go to both eyes, then it becomes kind of blurry. So what an excuse for not knowing how to read, doesn't it? But now notice he says in the church today, as it was in the Old Testament, there's going to be false teachers that come into the church. That's true. It has been that way ever since I've been a Christian, that there have been false teachers. And boy, have we had to deal with that. And, you know, the sad thing is you find Christians that you've taught, they've sat under your ministry, they get carried away with those false teachings. And that's what Peter is addressing here. And he says it's just like there were the false prophets in the Old Testament. And notice what they do. They come in and they secretly introduce heresy or doctrine that's just off enough to where it's a tangent. You know, if you fly from here to California or anywhere, if you're just, you know, a half a degree off, by the time you get there, you're going to be way off. And it's the same with the Word of God. If you're just a little bit off when you start, as you go on, you're going to be way off and you're going to be in a cult after that. There's plenty of cults that use the Bible. Well, they use part of the Bible, and then they had their added literature that they see as a higher revelation than the Bible. The Mormons do. They believe that the Book of Mormon, that is the revelation of God, and every word is from God. But the Bible, well, no, inasmuch as it's been translated, but it's not all the Word of God. So you see, you find that, and so they have secretly introduced. And the word there is cunning. Cunning. They've come in by stealth, or very subtle that they've come in. Remember what Jesus Christ calls these that come in wolves in sheep's clothing? Wolves in sheep's clothing. It kind of reminds me of that little kid's story, Little Red Riding Hood. You know, what did the wolf, did the wolf eat the grandmother and then, you know, dress up in the stuff? And then Red Riding Hood came and said, "Grandma, what a big nose you have. What big eyes you have. What big teeth you have. Better to eat you with." Well, these wolves, they're just like that. "What a big mouth you have. Yes, better to deceive you. What a big wallet you have. Yeah, better to fleece you." And you're going to see that they're full of greed, these false teachers. And so they bring in destructive heresy. It's kind of like, you know, in Hawaii, we have to deal with termites. And termites can eat away good wood. And so with the destructive heresy, it can eat away a spiritual life. They start out really well. And then all of a sudden, they get caught up in this destructive heresy. And then they go way off. And it totally eats away at their spiritual life. And the idea of heresy... heresy is truth taken to an extreme. And when it's taken to an extreme, it turns and it gets off and it becomes a cult. And the idea is to make a choice and to side with them. You have to make a choice to be with them or to be with sound doctrine, down the center, down the middle. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. We're always going to be revisited to doctrines that we already know, that we might revisit those and again do over again. And that's what Peter says. "I know I'm writing you things that you already know, but I write to bring to your remembrance." So it's so important that we are brought to that remembrance. and realize there are those, they've got, oh, so-called new revelation. They've got a little twist on the scripture. And usually when people side with them or they make a choice for them, it divides them off. Divides them off from the main body of Christ to the church. And it's to make a choice destructive to their spiritual walk. I don't know, as a pastor, I think we pastors, we've seen that more than maybe you as a church goer. Maybe you've seen it with friends. They get caught up in this word faith stuff. I just remember a sweet gal. She came, she had a horrible, hard life. She came to faith in the Lord, and man, her life was turned around. And it was wonderful for, you know, probably about a year in the church. This was out in the North Shore. And then she got caught up in the word faith stuff. And then she became, and you could almost see it in her face. She became very critical, you know, in teaching. And then she'd come up to me afterwards and just say, you know, derogatory things about, you know, our doctrine and stuff. And she just went off with, on that tangent. And it was horrible. It just really, it really messed her up spiritually, coming out of such a hard lifestyle and on, you know, really on track with the Lord, and then off track just a little bit. It only takes a little bit, but then you go down the line and it's a lot. And notice they're introducing this. That's a verb and it's a continual action. So it doesn't necessarily happen all at once, but it's a continual. It's the idea here is that the false teacher very subtly using a soft sell will keep gentle pressure on you, seeking to get you to choose their destructive heresy instead of God's sound doctrine. I'm reading a quote from somebody. I thought that was good. It's a good quote, very subtly. So it's almost like you don't really see it, but then there's a little bit of it and you go, oh, that's interesting, yeah. Tell me more about that. I've mentioned this before, but a fella came in and was messing with our single group. And finally, he led them away, led them astray. We were out in the North Shore. He led them into town, and they would go from North Shore to town to be under his teaching and stuff. And he would have to sit on a chair, and they'd have to sit on the ground because he said that's how the master teacher is, up here and you're down there. Eventually, he had the guys sitting on his lap, and he so-called was teaching them. And it was so bizarre, so weird. I just wondered, how, guys, could you get so caught away with this? Because just really introducing this in just a gentle way, but then subtly leading them astray. And notice what they do. And really, every cult does this. They deny the Lord. So you can know them by what they deny. Now, they don't have to deny all of these things, but at least one of them, and you'll know it's a cult. First of all, the Bible, like the Mormons, like I mentioned. They don't believe that this is the inerrant Word of God, that it's truly the Word of God, all of it. They say, oh, and as much as it's been translated, which means if I don't agree with it, then it wasn't translated right. But we've got the elevated Book of Mormon. That's really from God. That's God-breathed kind of thing. So they don't believe in the Bible. The second thing, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying all of these things. I'm just saying either one of them or all of them or a combination of them. The deity of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure if you're dealing with a cult type of person or somebody that's introducing some heretical doctrine, ask them everything you know about Jesus Christ. Tell me, what is it? And you'll find that they don't believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh, Jesus creator of heaven and earth, as the Bible says in John 1:1, in Colossians, other places. Also, the Trinity, they don't believe that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the trichotomy being of God. They deny the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's not an it, he's not a force. He's a person, the Holy Spirit. The resurrection, they will deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or salvation, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So you see, those are just the things that you can identify, those that are bringing heresy into the body of Christ by what they deny. They deny the Lord. And notice it says the Lord who bought them, we're still in verse 1, who bought them, that doesn't mean that these are saved, these that are introducing this heresy. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean there is a potential for them to be saved, but they deny the Lord, so they're not saved. That's what that means. You see, I think it's important that a lot of people will know a lot of things about Jesus Christ, maybe a lot of things about the Bible, but they don't apply it to their life. It's like in the Old Testament, in Egypt, when the angel of death was to pass over, they had to sacrifice an animal, take the blood, and put the blood with a hyssop branch on the doorpost and the lintel. You see, you could have the blood. The blood supplied. Oh, we've got the blood here. We've got it. But if the blood isn't applied, it's not going to do any good. You see, Jesus has to be our Savior. As many as come unto me, Jesus said, in no way will I cast them out. So it's us coming to Jesus Christ and asking him to be our Lord and Savior, the master of our life, the one that we want to live for. You're number one, Jesus, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, yes, the Lord did buy them, but that's the potential, not the reality of those that deny the Lord. He goes on in verse 2 and says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. So there's sensuality. Usually when you're into weird doctrine, you have low morals. You have a lustful kind of way of life. You're kind of still, you know, drawing from that old nature, that old sin nature. But notice the sad thing is many follow. You see, when I got saved, we had what were called the children of God, a very sensual group. And I don't even want to describe what they did, how they built this organization, but it was just like that, very sensual. And you find that here, what Peter is talking about, that's what they're doing. And when somebody is calling on the name of the Lord, is teaching things from the Bible, and yet their morals are bankrupt, it really brings damage to the cause of Christ. And we've seen that. Usually televangelists, and I, being a pastor for so long, I know things that, I would never even mention them. But I mean, it's so true. It's so sad. It stumbles the believers, and it turns away the unbelievers. And notice it says they're maligned. That's an interesting word. The truth will be maligned or blasphemed. In other words, people listen to the truth and then they watch the lifestyle, and the lifestyle doesn't meet up to the truth that they're telling them. And so they come to the conclusion that it must not be true, because look at this person's life. Their life speaks louder than words. I mean, even David, we with our staff, with the guys this morning, I taught on David. And he's really an interesting guy because he's a man after God's own heart, but some of the things he did, I mean, you'd never want to follow those things. And David, in his adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered and stuff, you think, how could he be a man after God's own heart? I mean, when you look at just the moral situation of the man, if we were saved by works, David would never make it. But one of the things about David, when he was confronted with his sin, he honestly repented and he was contrite. He was broken over it. But the consequence of that sin, I don't think anyone on planet Earth could hang in with the Lord with the consequences that David experienced. Because his ministry and his life, it was at a pinnacle at that time. When he came in and he had, he was king of Israel, of all Israel, and he was at the pinnacle. And then when that happened, it was downward, downward, all the way, even until he died, age 70. And even Satan got a hold of his life toward the end. Of course, he repented, But we see he numbered his army, military pride, and he was judged for that. But he repented. And I just don't think that it's just I'm sorry, Lord. Yeah, I got caught. I'm sorry. No, it was, a contrite heart. It was a brokenness. And that's why you can say that about David. But when Nathan came to him and confronted him with that sin, he said, David, you've caused the enemies of God to blaspheme God. I think there's a point in our life, when we become so serious with God, there's a point in our life where people look up to us, our family, looks up to us, and we've got integrity and longevity, and we've got a reputation, and it's almost a thing where we go, God, I never, ever want to bring reproach to your name. I never, ever want to cause family, friends, church, outside of church to blaspheme your name because of my bad behavior. Lord, either anoint me or take me home to be with you. I never, ever want to do that. For your sake, Lord. I think sometimes when, people get really serious, they have that kind of tendency to want to pray like that. But you see, those that are so sensual, these are those whose eyes are full of adultery and that never cease from sin enticing unstable souls. That's verse 14. We're not going to get there, but I want to quote that. These are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, lusts. 2 Timothy 3:6. These are those that are on the make in the church. They see ladies as potential for them to conquer sexually. Those are the kind of people they are. They come into the church. I once, and I still hear this, I once, because I knew that years ago, many years ago, I said, if you're here looking for the girls, and I find out, I'm going to be down your throat, and I really went off. I don't know, I was kind of angry at that. I don't know why, but I was serious about that. And a couple guys afterwards, they repented, they came up to me, and this was years later, they said, Bill, when you said that, I was shaking in my boots because that's why I was there, and I repented, and now I'm married, and I think sometimes we need to get shaken up a little bit, because when guys come in, I don't know, maybe girls come in, they're the same way, I don't know girls that much, but I know guys. They come in, and when they're looking, for a lady that, they can do what we just said here, we'll be down their throat. I'll still be down their throat in that way. You see, the description that they're talking about here, the sensuality, it's a description of one who has lost a sense of shame for their own low morals, and they seek out the same for themselves. You see, if you're a person of low morals, you kind of spot the vulnerable people, if you come into a church. You kind of see, if you're a guy like that, you kind of spot the vulnerable women that you think you can get away with. You see, it's uncanny like that. And so that's the description there, and that's what Peter is saying, look out for those. These are those that deny the truth of the Word of God, and they follow their own lust, and they redefine Scripture and God's standards to suit themselves. That's what you got to look out for. That's what you have to be aware of. And, as pastors, we're like guard dogs, well, we're shepherds. And a shepherd's got a club and he's got a staff to pull the sheep out of, a dangerous area, and a club to whack the wolves with. So that's what, a good shepherd does. But here we see, notice, not only sensuality, but greed. That's why I say the wolf. Boy, what a big mouth you have. Yeah, better to deceive you. Oh, what a big wallet you have. Yeah, better to fleece you and get your money. And it says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so they're greedy. They're greedy. They're in the ministry. They have somehow charge over the people, and money is the motivation for ministry, and they exploit the flock. The word is mentioned, that word exploit is a continual action. It's a continual action over and over again, exploiting for money's sake. They will deceive with fabricated words. The kind of words they use are not false. It says false words, but the idea is the words are fabricated. False, plastic words. You ever see plastic fruit or wax fruit? Boy, they make it look so real. But you see, these are plastic words, and it's for their own advantage. There's a fella, and this is why I was online looking this fella up, because I mentioned him before, and so I got to quote something. This was a while back, but he's still up to this. Brother John Avanzini, he promised, and I'm quoting out of this article, he promised to speak a special anointing over the pledge slips that would repay the donor 100 times the amount they would give. So this is the 100-fold blessing. I'm usually, he says, not allowed to speak about this, Avanzini told the audience. God only tells me at certain times that I can. I'm going to speak the 100-fold increase in just a few moments as God leads. This led to the telephone lines. He's on this, you know, program to raise money. The telephone lines jammed, and Avanzini warned viewers not to get discouraged by a busy line, but to keep trying to get in on this once in a lifetime opportunity. So God only has one in a lifetime. So you better hold in there, and if you get the busy signal, just keep at it. And then a year later, doing the same thing, but Avanzini backed down from the 100-fold increase, possibly due to complaints that it didn't work. It didn't work. It's a scam. And to say, well, I heard God, he said, I can give this 100-fold, that's a lie. They're false words. I say that with conviction. I looked online, he's still doing the same thing. He's still doing the same thing. He was at a church, still doing the same thing. He's 84 years old. He's got $10 million. The Lord says, watch out for that. When a church over and over emphasizes money, taking up one offering, well, usually we do tithes and offerings. I mean, that's biblical. But usually when you do a second and a third, and then you're trying to, you know, fleece the people, pump the people for money, that's distasteful, and it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord at all. So what we see here is God will judge. And Peter uses three examples from the Old Testament to affirm the fact that God is going to deal with false teachers as he did with the false prophets of the Old Testament. And one of the things that should scare any pastor, any teacher, is the fact that if you are a teacher, if you are speaking in the name of the Lord, and that's why I just have to conclude with some of these guys, they have no fear of God. You can't say that and have a fear of God, because I know that's unbiblical, and I know God didn't tell you that because it's unbiblical. But notice it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. All stumble in many ways, but one who stumbles in that way, there's going to be a stricter judgment on them. So he starts out these three examples. For if God did not spare angels, now he's talking about his judgment. When we just think, you know, we can do anything with God and the Word of God, and we just think, well, you know, I'm under grace. Well, you're under grace, but if there's no repentance, if there's no getting back on track, then here's what happens. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and then he goes on to a second, he goes on to Noah. So he talks about fallen angels. And when you look at the fallen angels, just if you're a note taker, just a couple of scriptures you might want to note is in Isaiah 14 and then in Ezekiel 28 and then also Revelation 12:4. Those are just a couple. But in Isaiah 14, we find in verse 12, speaking of Satan, or it was Lucifer when he was in heaven, he was probably leading the worship in heaven, and then he fell because of his beauty, because of, you know, just the incredible blessing that God had created him with. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." And so God's judgment upon Satan. Also in Ezekiel 38, you begin halfway, verse 12, it says, "You had the seal of perfection." There's what it is. He was lifted up in pride. "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, that other stone, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings, and the socket was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. And you sinned, therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, and I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more." So that's just talking about his eternal judgment. And then in Revelation 12:4, you can turn there, but it says he took a third of the angels with him that fell with him. Those are now demons on planet Earth, and that fell with Lucifer, with Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, or of the atmosphere, that works in the sons of disobedience. So that's why we see things, it's like they're coming apart on planet Earth. I think we're getting close. We're getting close to the Lord rapturing the church. I know the unbelievers, they don't want the church around. Boy, if they can just imagine if the church wasn't around. because it's only Christ in the church that is holding this together before it all flies apart. But we realize that Satan is the god of this world, and the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against personalities, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in heavenly places, rankings of spirit beings. You can find it in Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. But the worst of those, they're cast down to the pits of hell. And that's what he's saying, that they're cast to the pits of hell in Jude 6, there's only one chapter there. The angels who did not keep their own domain in heaven, but abandoned their proper abode, God has kept in eternal bonds until under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So he judged the angels, and we find that ultimately they will be cast along with the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those angels into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. So he judged angels. And also in Noah's day, notice verse 5, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. A lot of people don't believe in the flood. Even Christians. Jesus believed in the flood. He says, as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, Jesus believed in it. Peter believed in it. So I'm in good company with Jesus and Peter than with some skeptics that don't believe that. But notice Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. You can find it in Genesis chapter 6. And God says the earth becomes so corrupt, so horrible. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man because he is flesh. You see that in verse 3. And the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. Every intent, every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the earth was filled with violence. And the Bible says that God was sorry that he had made man, and he was grieved in his heart. Genesis 6, 6. It takes a lot to grieve God and to make God that sorry. But I just wonder if our country and our nation, the way we're going, and with all the abortions, and with all the laws that they're saying that same-sex marriage is just like heterosexual marriage, when they're saying that a child can choose their gender, whatever they want, you can, in Hawaii, you can put X on your license plate, not male, not female. When you find that just there's so many things that now we deal with, you just wonder, how far will we go astray before God says, I'm sorry that I made man, I'm going to judge man. Taking the church away, and then the Bible says there will be a seven-year period of tribulation where God will pour his wrath out upon planet Earth. It begins with the revelation of the Antichrist, where people will be deceived by the Antichrist. That's part of the judgment. But 3.5 years into that, when the Antichrist wants to be worshipped as God, that's when the Great Tribulation comes. So it is a seven-year tribulation period. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And so we find not only the angels, not only in Noah's day, but also notice in verse 6 to 8, in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then verse 9, end here. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous until the day of punishment or the day of judgment. We'll end off there. But notice Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, you could read up on that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, where the Lord and two angels come to Abraham and mention that the wickedness of Sodom has come to heaven and he's come to judge that. And then you find Abraham tries to bargain here with the Lord. Well, if they're, you know, 50 righteous, will you judge? If they're 40 righteous, if they're 45, 30, 20, 10, you know, he gets them down. And God said, no, I won't judge if there's that many. But there wasn't that many. There was Lot, his two daughters, and half of his wife. Because she got about halfway, she turned around, turned into a pillar of salt because, you know, she longed, you know, for Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's just interesting when you think about that. When you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Sodom, the Bible says, were wicked and sinners before God exceedingly. I mean, they just ramped it up. It was militant homosexuality, wanting to have sex with the angels that Lot brought into his house. The young, or the old and the young. I mean, they even perverted the kids' minds in that time. I think one of the things, I just saw the trailer of this because I wanted to know what it was. Cuties? I had no idea what it was, Cuties. But it's on Netflix. Now they call it Sex Flix. And a lot of people have pulled out of Netflix because in the advertisement, it showed 11-year-old girls simulating sex acts. I mean, they're dancing, but they're simulating the sex acts and stuff. I just thought, they got enough trouble in life. Why do you want to push them into, you know, this whole sexualizing, you know, young kids? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to do that? But you see, a lot of this, you know, militant homosexuality and it is condemned as sin. You know, there are a lot of people that say, no, it's not. It's not condemned. I was just watching one of the former Calvary pastors, you know, just unfortunately almost endorsing homosexuality in Christianity. Homosexual Christians, really, homosexual Christians. So adulterous Christians. So stealing Christians. I mean, go down the line. Wait a minute. When we come to the Lord, no matter what our sin is, God wants us to be delivered from that because those things dominate our life. We want Christ to dominate our life. And if people have a desire toward the opposite sex or the same sex, they just have to fight harder against that. Let me back up and restate that. I have to do my Facebook again because I have to qualify. God created sex. It's really good within the context of marriage. That's how he created it. That's how it works best. It's like you don't have a barbecue on your living room floor, you know, and start the fire there and just start cooking hot dogs and stuff. You take it out in the fire pit. And the same with your sexual desires. God put those in you. I mean, he put it in, so that's good. But it's good in the context of husband-wife relationship. And so, you know, that's good. But he's not created male and male marriage or sexual relationship or female and female sexual relationship. It's called sin. It's called homosexuality or lesbianism. But you see, so is adultery sin. So is stealing sin. So is lying sin. And so there are a lot of different sins. So whatever we come to the Lord with, he wants to wash us and cleanse us, forgive us of those. And then he wants to form us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. So we can't make excuses for our sin. That's not right. And again, you know, as we're going through this sensuality and greed and all this stuff, you bring a reproach, you bring blasphemy against the Lord. And so when you look at Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with mankind, male with male, or with womankind, female with female. It's an abomination. And as we've been going through Romans 1, 24 to 27, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, men with men, women with women, dishonoring themselves. So it's really, you're created into the image of God, being formed into Christ-likeness, and what you do is you dishonor that when you give yourself over to any kind of sin and keep going along in that sin, whether it be adultery, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be any kind of sin. And 1 Corinthians 6:9, it lists a whole bunch of things that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuality is one of them. So is adultery one of them. So you don't want to categorize the sins, you know, like, ooh, this is worse than this one and this. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, that pretty much lays it out for us. And then when we look at verse 9, we already read it. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Well, didn't he do that with Noah? Didn't he do that with Lot? And from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The Bible says God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our lot in life. So we're going to live in this life, in this world, and we might mess up. You know, we might stumble, we might fall. But the righteous man or woman, they get back up and they keep going on. They ask for forgiveness. So there is forgiveness with God. His grace, his forgiveness, his love is far greater than any sin you could ever commit, or multiple of sins. That's God's grace. And that's where we need to live. We need to live in his grace. When we're living in his grace and his love, hey, we don't want to go back to the old life. We don't want to go back to the old ways. Amen? All right, let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and your love. Lord, it's sin is an issue that you've already dealt with. And we thank you for that. And yet judgment is an issue that's pending. And in one sense, Lord, it's a warning. It's a warning to those that want to continue in their waywardness and even bring Jesus Christ and bring the gospel and bring the word of God into that wayward way and begin to corrupt the word of God and the personhood of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that is biblical. So, Lord, I do pray that we would have discernment, Lord, to know the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ that we laid out, those things that really make up the Bible, the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the Trinity, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, just so many of those things, Lord, that are just really foundational to our faith. And God, we do thank you, Lord, for your love, and we thank you so much that even though we might not practice certain things as we've laid out in the study on Sunday morning, if we think it, when we kind of vicariously do it in our minds, you say we're guilty. We need to repent. Lord, our minds wander. I mean, they're just horrible. My mind wanders. Lord, it's horrible. I have to bring it back on track. It's like an unruly child, Lord, that needs a tether sometimes to discipline after all these years. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your favor. You say that every child of God that you receive, you discipline. And without discipline, we're illegitimate. So we do thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to speak to us and discipline us and bring us closer to you. So, Lord, we just commit this night to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.